Amen. Verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now you can see that's not the end of the sentence. It goes on. That's a semicolon at the end of the 18th verse. The sentence continues down to verse 21. But I'm going to focus in on this 18th verse tonight and deal with a subject that I believe is so pivotal to revival that it is literally synonymous with the issue of revival. To have revival on a personal level is to walk right into the middle of Ephesians 5:18. Every one of us tonight is either living Ephesians 5:18 or we are in need of revival tonight. This is without doubt, and you know if you've been saved any length of time, you know that this is without doubt, the doctrine of the Spirit-filled life is doubtless the most abused and confused subject in the church world today. You can turn on the average Christian network or radio station and our preaching station, and you'll hear five preachers say five different things about the Spirit-filled life. Now, that is not discouraging, that is encouraging. Why? Because the obvious reason for the confusion is that Satan knows this to be the most necessary truth in Scripture from the standpoint of the application of the victory of Christ on the cross, the "it is finished" at the cross. The doctrine of the Spirit-filled life is the most necessary in all the Word of God for the application of Christ's victory to your life today. So, the devil, who is no fool when it comes to strategy, has gone on a disinformation campaign concerning the subject of the Spirit-filled life. It's really a wise move on his part to try to muddy, to cloud the water on this vitally important issue. And of course, in clouding the issue, in muddying the water, what the devil is trying to do is to discourage you and I, who are saved by the grace of God, from pursuing the reality of this biblical experience. Baptists tend to say, "Well, I don't understand it, so I'll just shelve it and leave it to the Pentecostals. I'll just shelve it and leave it to the Charismatics. I don't understand all of this, and so I'll just choose to ignore it." Listen, friend, the fact that the devil is working so hard to create confusion around this doctrine ought to be the greatest motivation on planet Earth to drive us with all of our energy to pursue the rightly divided Word on this wonderful subject in the Word of God. It certainly encourages me to jump right in the middle of this thing. The devil obviously doesn't want me in it. That means I want to get there as quick as I can to the Spirit-filled life. Now, Andrew Murray, who is one of the great men of God of the past, the last generation, he lived and ministered to the end of the 1800s. Andrew Murray came to America for the first time from South Africa, where he had lived and ministered and had seen with his own eyes Holy Ghost revival. He was a man who witnessed the outbreak of Holy Ghost revival. And from that revival, his writing and speaking ministry was launched. Well, he preached all over the world and wrote hundreds of books that are still available today. If you can find them, they're worth the price. If you have to sell your shoes to buy them, you ought to. They're the best thing you can find on the subject of revival. He came to America at the end of his ministry for the first time in the 1890s. And he spent a number of months traveling across the North American continent preaching. One of the places he preached was, at that time, a brand new school, preacher college, called Moody Bible Institute. He was invited to come and preach to a handful of preacher boys. At that time, just a small group made up the college. He was invited to speak for 16 days on any subject that he believed to be the most important in the church. He preached 16 messages on the Spirit-filled life. You can find the book that is the transcription of those messages. It is worth its weight in gold. He made this statement. He said, "The one thing needed for the church in her search for spiritual excellence is to be filled with the Spirit of God." Do you believe that really? The one thing that we must have to be spiritually excellent is not good organization. It's not great education. It's not motivational skill. The one thing we must have to be spiritually excellent is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Listen, my friend, do you know the only thing separating the church of the living God from some civic organization or fraternity, some civic action group or fraternal org, the only thing separating the church is the mighty investment and moving of the Holy Ghost of God. That's what makes us different from a social activity. That's what makes us different from a civic club. That's what makes us different from a benevolent organization who's just trying to help society. What characterizes, or what is to characterize, the church is that we are an entity that is full and overflowing with the dynamic life of God Himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. The only thing, listen friend, the majority of the church today is living in frustration because we are basically fruitless and we fail repeatedly at our attempts to live for the Lord. And the reason we have failed and been fruitless and become fatigued by our failure is that we are trying to operate in the energy of the flesh. And the only thing you can ever produce in the energy of the flesh is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. You do not have the power to live the Christian life. And I do not have the power to live the Christian life. One fellow said to me one day, "Preacher, the Christian life is hard." I said, "You obviously don't understand the Christian life. The Christian life is impossible. It is undoable. You can't do it. Try it for 5 minutes in a row sometime. Jesus said, be anxious for nothing. Try that for 5 minutes. You can't even drive out of Houston on the interstate and survive that command from the Lord. That's not just tough, that's impossible. Jesus said, love those that hate you. You ever seriously tried that? The Word of God says that each of you esteem others better than himself. I think I'm being large-spirited if I consider you my equal. But Jesus said, I'm to consider you my better. You see, the Christian life is not a difficult life, it's an undoable life. God has called us to a standard of impossibility, and you cannot attain it in your own power. But God has given you a resource in the person of the Holy Spirit to make the Christian life, which is by definition supernatural, which means you don't naturally have the ability to do it. But He has given the Spirit of God to us to enable us to live in the realm of the supernatural, to escape the dead end and the dark dungeon-like experience of religion. There's nothing in the world that I hate more than religion. God's greatest enemy is religion. And generally speaking, the greatest enemies of revival are religious people. We don't need religion. We need God. We need the Holy Spirit of God living Himself through us. Now what I want to do tonight is walk you through this verse. You say, well, it's a short walk, looks to me like. Well, I want you to break with me, break down into this verb, into this word. The Bible doesn't give us a lot of details about the Spirit-filled life, but in the language itself, you can find nestled some deep theological help in understanding that this need not be a confusing doctrine. For the Word of God simplifies it in such a way that all of us can grasp it. So in order for us to pursue an understanding, I'm going to fulfill a double role tonight. I was listening last night with interest as Brother Mark, as he sang that song, "When Others See a Shepherd Boy, God May See a King," and afterwards he shared a moment about the joy that comes with being where God wants you to be and doing what He wants you to do. There is no thrill like knowing your spiritual gift and knowing where you fit in the body of Christ. And my spiritual gift is primarily that of the prophet, the revivalist, but secondarily teacher. And so I like to assume a double mantle from time to time. Tonight I want to preach, but I also want to teach a little bit if the Spirit of God will give utterance that way. So let's notice, if you will, verse 18. The verb is very simply translated, be filled with the Spirit. Now, let me say a word about the concept of the filling of the Spirit, first of all. The concept. What does this word mean? What is the idea behind this statement, be filled with the Spirit? Well, by definition, the word translated filled means to make complete, to make full. And you can understand this word on three levels, and the text helps us to see this. We can understand this word first on a purely physical level. If you understand this word on a physical level, it means saturation. Be saturated with the Spirit. You know what the ordinary illustration is. The common illustration of the Spirit-filled life is that of a cup that is filled to the brim with a liquid. But I don't think that really catches it. My favorite image is that of a sponge that is saturated with water. The reason I like the sponge image, and I'll touch on that again later, the reason I like the sponge image is because it's porous in nature. The saturation of a sponge is not something that is static. You don't get fish. You can fill a cup and it's full, but you don't fill a sponge and then that's the end of the story. Because it is porous in nature, it is in a constant state of flux and in need of a constant renewal, which is a more accurate picture of the Spirit-filled life. Here's the phrase I can put in your mind. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It means in the physical sense, and this is not the primary meaning, but I'm giving you just some word images you can hang your mind around tonight. It means to be soaked clean through. Soaked clean through. Now, you can understand this word on a second level. You can understand it on the figurative level. On the physical level, the word filled means to be soaked clean through. On the figurative level, the word I want to put in your mind is the word domination. The first word was saturation. The second word, domination. To be filled with the Spirit is to have your heart and mind so gripped and controlled by Him that He overrides all other impulses and all other stimuli, and He becomes the guiding force in all you think and do. The Greek scholars tell us that the word filled means that which wholly, that which completely takes possession of the mind is said to fill it. To be filled with the Spirit is to have your life taken over by the Holy Spirit. It is to be controlled. It is to be dominated by the Spirit of God to the exclusion of all else. Now listen, when a person gets saved, and we need to be clear on this tonight, one thing the Bible does not leave up for grabs is this issue. When a person gets born again, the Spirit of God moves into that individual's body at that moment in time. The Bible says it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, speaking to a carnal church that was anything but what God wanted it to be. But even to that carnal church, Paul said, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, the Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, He is none of His. You cannot claim to be a Christian and not have the Holy Spirit. John 14, Jesus said this by way of prophecy of what the Spirit would do when He came, which was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. He said, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But you know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So we know tonight the Holy Spirit is within every Christian. You could say it like this. Every Christian has all of the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit does not automatically have all of every Christian. And that's where the filling of the Spirit comes in. The Spirit of God resides in you if you're genuinely saved. Now, if He's not residing in you, you need to be born again. If you've been born again, the Spirit of God resides in you. But He does not necessarily preside in you. And you see, friend, the Spirit of the Lord is not satisfied to simply coexist with your flesh. He is determined to conquer and subdue the flesh and bring you under the absolute dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ. The filling of the Spirit is not about receiving the Spirit as if I didn't have Him already. The filling of the Spirit is about yielding control of my life to Him so that I joyfully embrace His dominion over me, and I find my great thrill in being under His control. One of my favorite images of a Spirit-filled life is that of a hand in a glove. I told you last night I love sports. I love boxing. I love to think, and I've never read this anywhere, and if you disagree with it, that's all right. Everybody's got a right to be wrong, amen. But I think that one of the best images to communicate what the Spirit-filled life is about is the image of a hand in a glove. You lay a limp glove here on this table, and it's powerless to do anything of significance. It just lays there. But you fill that glove with a hand, and suddenly the glove can do anything the hand can do that fills it. You put the glove on the hand of a piano virtuoso, and he can play, that glove's playing classical music. Isn't that beautiful? How did that glove take classes on assertiveness training? How did he learn to do that? He yielded control. Now you realize I'm speaking of an inanimate object, but you catch the drift. You put that glove on the hand of a weightlifter, and that glove can lift any amount of weight that the lifter can pull. That's the issue behind the Spirit-filled life. You are the glove, but God has a hand that He wants to fill you with that will empower you to do things you can't dream about doing on your own. The hand dominates the glove, not in a mean or belittling or diminishing sense, but in an empowering and enlivening and enlarging sense. There are those who object to the idea of the domination of the Spirit. They say, I want to be free, man. Listen, when you get dominated by the Spirit, you are free. You're free to amount to something. On your own, you can't amount to anything. You're in bondage to your limitations. But when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, He dominates you, not in the sense that He diminishes you, but in the sense that He enlarges you. And He gives you the capacity to do things you could not have done on your own. The concept of the filling of the Spirit involves saturation, soaked through and through with the Spirit. It involves the concept of domination. He controls me. He becomes the guiding force in my life. And then it involves the idea of intoxication. Verse 18 says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It's obvious, isn't it, that Paul is drawing a level of comparison between being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit. A man who is intoxicated, and now when you think along these lines, you need to do so reverently, because you can go too far with this, and some do. Some justify all kinds of foolishness by saying, well, you know, I'm just drunk in the Spirit. You watch out how you use the holy things of God to gratify your flesh. But there's obviously a level of comparison here that needs to be considered. When a person is intoxicated, we say, even in semi-legal jargon, we say he's under the influence. Under the influence of his liquor. Controlled by his drink to the point that he's operating beyond his ordinary personality. In the same way that a drunken man has his thoughts and his actions influenced and controlled by the drink, so is the spiritual man to have his thoughts and his actions affected by the Holy Spirit. Being Spirit-filled involves an element of intoxication, being high on Jesus almost, you might say, to such an extent that many ordinary inhibitions are replaced with boldness and joy in Jesus. Yeah, get a guy full of the Holy Spirit, he doesn't back up from an opportunity to say a good word for Jesus. The Bible says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Every one of us would long to be able to say that, wouldn't we? And yet how many times would we look back with embarrassment to the fact that we had a chance and did not take it because we were ashamed of the gospel. The filling of the Spirit reduces our inhibition. As we get so high on Jesus, you know, I was thinking tonight as we were worshiping the Lord and the choir sang that great song. I told Brother Mike, I said, that is the perfect choir piece for a revival. As the choir sang that great song, I thought about the hallelujah of worship. You know, the Bible talks about hallelujah in the Old Testament, the entering into the hallelujah realm of worship. Hallelujah is a Hebrew word that means basically to make a foolish show unto the Lord. Hallel is a Hebrew word that means to shine or to make a foolish show. And Yah is the abbreviation for Jehovah. Hallelujah means to get so caught up in the Lord that you couldn't give a rip what anybody around you thinks. You're celebrating Him. Now that's the kind of thing that the filling of the Spirit facilitates in us. Our inhibitions begin to drop as we just get high on the Lord and get so caught up in Him that we're liable to do things otherwise we wouldn't do. Now, you know there's a distinction, too, that needs to be drawn about the Spirit-filled life. The filling of the Spirit is not the same thing as the baptism of the Spirit. That's a common mistake. But if you think about it a moment, it need not be a mistake that we make. Because even though it's often you will read or hear someone using those terms interchangeably, they are, in fact, in reference to very different phenomena. Think about it a moment. In reality, they are opposites. Baptism, by definition, is external. Filling, by definition, is internal, right? I mean, baptism is something that happens around you. You get put in something. When you get baptized, you get put in the water. You're not filled with the water. You're not trying to drink the baptistry. You're just plunged into it, right? That's baptism, by definition. It is you being submerged in something. Filling is very different. Filling is an ingestion. And so, somebody said, well, you know, I don't know, have all the terminology. Well, I'll tell you something. I'll be honest with you. Now, I don't make a big deal about this, because I believe, as Jack Taylor said in one of his books, I'd rather be around someone who calls it the wrong thing but has the right thing than to be around someone who calls it the right thing and has nothing. Amen. But terminology does matter. The Word of God does matter. And the Word of God is explicit on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says explicitly that the baptism of the Spirit is the Spirit of God submerging us into Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:12-13 says that. So the baptism and the filling are different things. You get baptized in the Spirit when you get saved. Then later on, if you walk with God, you enter into the filling of the Spirit and you begin to ingest all that Jesus wants to be in you. Amen. You're already in Him. You were baptized into Him by the Holy Spirit. Now He's getting into you like He wants to be. The filling of the Spirit's not the same thing as the sealing of the Spirit. The sealing of the Spirit has to do with security. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that when we believed, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is the earnest of our inheritance. So the Spirit of God seals us when we believe on Jesus, when we get saved. And that sealing of the Spirit is the down payment of heaven, which one day we'll collect on. Sealing is automatic. Everybody who gets saved gets sealed with the Spirit. Filling is contingent on surrender. Now, both the baptism and the sealing of the Spirit are fundamental, are foundational to the filling. You're never going to be filled with the Spirit until you get baptized and sealed, because that happens when you get saved. You've got to get saved first. Then, when you get saved and that baptism comes and the sealing comes, then you're on the road to the filling of the Spirit. So, the concept of the filling. Now the command for the filling. I want you to notice this. The Bible says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Did you know that verb, be filled, is an imperative mood verb? See, what does imperative mood mean? Well, it means that it's a definite command. Now, what that tells us tonight is that this is not a polite suggestion. In fact, I've noticed God doesn't make polite suggestions. Do you notice that tendency about the Lord of the universe? He tends to issue edicts and commands and demands. This is not presented to us as optional for those whose theological presuppositions and denominational traditions make them comfortable with it. This is not set forth as a nice addendum to salvation that we can take or leave at our discretion. The same God who commanded, thou shalt not kill, commands here, be filled with the Spirit. Whenever I read a command in the Word of God, two words automatically come to my mind. The first word is the word ability. When I read a command in the Word of God, immediately I think to myself, this is something I can do. God does not command me to do what He will not empower me to do. In fact, Brother Ron Dunn, that some of y'all know from Milldale, Brother Ron made a statement one time, very profound. He said, all of God's commands are really His promises. Because whatever He commands, He's promising at the same time He'll empower you to be obedient to it. So when I read the Word of God commanding me to be filled with the Spirit, automatically I know this is something I can do. This is an attainable experience for me. This is not a pipe dream. This is not pie in the sky by and by. This is not something that just works in the stained glass confines of my church foxhole on Sunday. This is something that will go and work and function in the everyday battles of life. This is something that is really for me. And the second word that comes to my mind is the word accountability. If God commands me to be filled with the Spirit, and at the same time that He commands it, He is saying, I will make this real in your life, then I have to also realize I'm going to be held accountable for whether or not I did experience that. In fact, I've done a lot of study the last couple of years on the judgment seat of Christ, perhaps more than any other doctrine in the Word of God, and have discovered a lot of things that stunned me that I never heard, never was taught, never knew anything about. The one thing I've come to see is that at the judgment seat of Christ, the basic issue that you and I are going to confront in the face, the feet of the Lord Jesus on the day of our accountability is going to be this issue of whether or not we allowed the Holy Spirit to control us, or whether we tried to live the Christian life in our own steam and in our own power. I am going to be accountable to the Lord one day for whether or not I allowed His Spirit to saturate me and dominate me, whether or not I became intoxicated with the things of God, or whether I got my high from the world. There is a day of accountability. Now, my friend, this is a rather startling realization that thundered in on me recently. Every believer can know this about ourselves tonight. If we are tolerating anything less than the filling of the Spirit, we are living in rebellion and sin against God. This is a command, you see. The command for the filling. The filling of the Spirit is not an extravagance for the spiritually elite. It is a moral obligation that rests on every child of God. To not be filled with the Spirit may be the average in the modern Baptist church, but it is not normal for a Christian to be less than Spirit-filled. The normal Christian life is still a life of Spirit-filling, even at the end of the 20th century. In fact, to tolerate anything less than the filling of the Spirit is a direct violation of a command of God. The only alternative tonight to being filled with the Spirit is quenching and grieving the Spirit. Those are the only two options we have as Christians. We are either filled with the Spirit, allowing Him to control us, or we are quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit. Every one of us tonight singly, it begin with me, every one of us tonight singly are in one of two conditions right now. We are either Spirit-filled or we are grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. So the command. Now I'm going to say thirdly something about the condition for the filling. The Word of God says, be filled with the Spirit, and the writing of that verse is such, the construction of that verb is such, that it is what we call passive in voice. A passive voice verb. Say, what does passive voice mean? It means that you are commanded to receive the action, not perform the action. A passive verb means you don't work this up. You let go and let God work it in. This is not something you do. This is something you allow to be done to you. You see? Now that's significant. Because a lot of folks think of the Spirit-filled life as something they have to strain and bust the gut on. I mean, they've got to work it and jerk it and name it and claim it and blab it and grab it and do all that kind of stuff. And when they get all, oh man, I'm praying through, son, I'm working it up. That's not the way the Spirit-filled life works. The Spirit-filled life is not something you can generate on your own. The Spirit-filled life is a passive experience for you. You're the receptacle. You just throw open yourself and say, have me, Lord. Have me. And that's what the Spirit-filled life is. It is past the condition. Now, having said that, and you do know the preacher told me to preach long tonight. All right, I just want to make sure. I'm under the pastor's authority. When I'm in a church, I'm under the pastor's authority. Amen. Hi, baby, brother. Having said that this is a passive experience that you receive, I want to hasten to add that the consistent testimony of Scripture as well as Christian experience is that there are some active steps that you and I go through in order to become passive enough for God to fill us. Now, this is sort of a conundrum. This is sort of a paradox. You say, you mean I just need to be passive and receive? Yes? Well, then what do you mean active steps? Well, because the problem with most of us is that we are not passive enough. Or I'll put it this way, we're not passive in the right way. We have a lot of passivity in Baptist churches. But we're not passive in the right way. Even in our passivity, we're exercising our dominion over our own lives. Francis Schaeffer was one of the deepest thinkers to ever live, and certainly in our generation, one of the deepest thinkers. Francis Schaeffer wrote a statement in a book on the spiritual life, and it caught my attention. He said, we need to learn how to be actively passive. Actively passive. Making a point to be still and know that He is God. Seizing ourselves, stilling our activity, and putting our lives in a condition that we can't. Now, what does he mean by actively passive? He means that we've got to work at being willing to become nothing so that our Lord can be everything. That doesn't come automatically. It's something you learn to do and something you discipline yourself to do. Now, with that in mind, with the idea that the filling of the Spirit is as simple as me being passively willing to let God have me, at the same time, I want to enumerate for you what I believe to be the five basic stages that we go through, at least mentally, to get us to the place where we are willing to let Him have us. The first stage I call dissatisfaction. The process of the Spirit-filled life begins at the point of your dissatisfaction with things as they are. When you take a hard look at your spirituality and you say, I'm not satisfied with this. I am discontent with where I am spiritually. Or to put it in plain language, where I am is not where I ought to be. I'm just not where I ought to be with God. God's not on me like He ought to be on me. His anointing is not on me. His power for victory is not real in my life like the Bible says it should be. Do you ever read the Word of God and then look at your life and say, why isn't this working? Now you see, I'm convinced that one of the biggest problems in American church life is that we're just not reflective thinkers. We don't pause long enough to think deeply about things. We read through a verse of Scripture, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And we read over it and going about our business, grousing and grumbling and griping every step of the way, and it never dawns on us that that verse is not working in our life. Do you ever pause and look at yourself and then look at the Word of God and say, why is there such a gap between my experience and what the Word of God says ought to be my experience? See, the pathway to the Spirit-filled life or the pathway to Holy Ghost revival begins at the point where you say, I am unhappy with my present spiritual condition. I am dissatisfied with where I am in the Lord. I want to move ahead. Andrew Murray wrote these words, only those who are thirsty will drink water with eagerness, and only those who are sick will desire a physician. In the same way, it is only when believers are prepared to acknowledge the defective and sinful character of their spiritual condition that the preaching of the full blessing of Pentecost will find an entrance into their hearts. There must be a sense of brokenness. There must be a sense of dissatisfaction. I'll tell you honestly, the early stages of the Spirit-filled, the pursuit of the Spirit-filled life, the early stages are not joyous. You're not shouting and jumping in a pew. You're broken. You're devastated by your condition. You go through a process of mourning before the Lord before you even become interested in being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the same thing that happens to a man when he gets saved. No man's ever gone from lost to saved until he first saw the horror of his condition lost. Or to put it another way, a man has to see himself lost before he'll get saved. You who are saved tonight, you did that, remember? I mean, you going through life, bebopping along, not giving a serious thought to time or eternity, and one day the Holy Ghost of God crashed in on you, and you saw yourself a sinner in danger of eternal hell, and in that realization of where you were, you said, I got to get somewhere else. I need help. I got to get out of this mess I'm in. What happened to the prodigal son? He went out and pitched his tent toward evil, and the Bible says he wound up wanting to share breakfast with a hog and a pen full of piney wood rooters, and the Bible says he came to himself. He said, Lord God, look at the mess I'm in. How'd I get here? What in the world's the matter with me? In my father's house, the slaves have got it better than this. I will arise and go to my father's house. He wouldn't go to his father's house. He never came to his father till he came to himself. And you and I will never have revival until we come to ourselves and say, oh my God, what I'm living is not what the Bible says I ought to live. In my father's house, that's better than this. We've got to get sick of the slop, I guess, before we want something else. We're too easily satisfied, folks. I'm going to tell you something. In Christianity, in American Christianity, we are too easily satisfied. We are satisfied with little old mercy drops when God wants to pour a flood of revival on us. We ought to be dissatisfied. And we'll never be filled with the Spirit until we get dissatisfied with things as they are. Pastor, a friend of mine, I was in conference with him, preaching a Bible conference over here in East Texas. And he's a pastor. He was preaching in the conference with me. And he told one night a story. As a pastor, one Sunday morning, his worship leader led the great old hymn, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. After the service, one of the ladies of the church came to him and said, Preacher, I want to lodge a complaint. I don't want us to sing Amazing Grace in this church anymore. Well, the pastor was dumbfounded. Never heard anybody object to Amazing Grace. He said, why not? She said, because that song says it saved a wretch like me, and I've never been a wretch. He said with great wisdom, ma'am, not only have you been a wretch, you're one right now. And he wasn't trying to down her, attack her. He was simply saying, you are right now a person who is desperately in need of the grace of God. Listen, folks, there's nothing more wretched than to be wretched and think you're something. There's nothing more pitiful than to be pitiful and be proud of yourself. There's nothing more pathetic than to be pathetic and think you've arrived somewhere. Before we're ever going to get to the Spirit-filled life, we've got to realize, man, what I'm living in right now is a hog pen of pitiful, pathetic spirituality. God's got more than this. I've got to get on the move. The first step toward being passive enough to let God fill us with the Spirit is the step of dissatisfaction. I become dissatisfied with where I am spiritually. You say, are you talking about low self-esteem? God forbid. Yes, I am. Exactly what I'm talking about. You deserve low self-esteem. You're a low self. And so am I. You don't believe that? You don't believe the book. There's nothing else. There is no good in this flesh, not one ounce of good in my flesh. I am talking about low self-esteem, but not that alone. Along with the low self-esteem, I'm talking about high Christ esteem that says, I'm not sufficient, I don't have the answer, I can't do this, but I know someone who can do this, and you run to the Savior for His sufficiency. So first, dissatisfaction. Second, desire. I'm hurrying. I'm getting hungry. Amen. After I become dissatisfied with where I am, then out of that dissatisfaction is cultivated in me a desire to go further with God than I now am. To go deeper. To move on. And that's the key, really. The Spirit-filled life really comes down to that desire. The Bible says, I'll pour water on him that's thirsty. The Bible says, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. That's one of my son's favorite verses. He's 6 years old. He got saved last year out in North Carolina. We were preaching a meeting in North Carolina. He got saved in a motel room after the service. He was 5 at the time. And one day, not long after, he was in Louisiana meeting. He said, Daddy, when are you going to preach my favorite message? I said, what is that? He said, you know that one, that verse that said, open your mouth wide and I'll fill it. That's Psalm 81:10. One of the great revival verses in the Bible. What is that picture, the wide open mouth? What does that communicate to you? Well, if you're like me, the first thing I think of is that nest full of baby birds. They throw their jaws back like their own hinges, wide open. The mama bird comes in, they can't see, the eyes are closed, they can't tell, they can't evaluate what's coming. They hear mama coming, they just throw wide open, say, put it in, mama. There's a vulnerability about it, isn't there? Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. Be vulnerable to me, says the Lord. Throw yourself open to me and let me have you and I'll fill you. That's the key to Spirit-filled life. You can't get God. You've got to be willing to throw wide open to him. Let him put in what he wants to. Desire. The sluggard desireth and hath nothing, the Bible says. If you desire nothing, you'll have nothing. That's why a lot of us go home empty. We didn't come wanting anything and we get nothing. God gives to us on the basis of the hunger of our heart. When He finds somebody hungry for Him, He always satisfies that hunger. Then the level of detestation, I call the third level detestation. Here's what I mean. Follow the thought. I'm dissatisfied with where I am. I desire to go on with God. Now I've reached the place where I detest everything that is worldly and wicked in my life. I mean, I hate it. I'm not making excuses anymore. I'm not justifying myself. I am saying this thing that is keeping the Holy Ghost from having me completely. This is sin. I despise it. I hate it. And I want at all costs to get it out of my life. It's the kind of passion behind the statement of Jesus. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. You see, he was using hyperbole. I know he was. But he was communicating an attitude that says, I'd rather do anything than have sin lodged in my heart, keeping God from having control of me. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. The idea that I hate sin. I don't want sin ruling me. I don't want sin lodged in my heart. I want every carnal stronghold torn down and released to the Lordship of Jesus by repentance. God can fill a small vessel, but he will not fill a dirty one. There must be the detestation of sin. And then lastly, dethronement. Or fourthly, dethronement. You see, now you're getting there. You started out just dissatisfied. Out of that dissatisfaction, you began to pant after the Lord and hunger and thirst after His righteousness. And out of that desire then grows a detestation of everything in your life that's hindering the Holy Spirit from doing His great work in you. And out of that detestation, you reach the place where you're ready to dethrone self and enthrone Jesus. Now you're ready to become actively passive. You're ready to say, I surrender all. Have thine own way. Those things become more than songs we sing. They become the theme of our souls when we're seeking the Spirit, Spirit-filled life. All self-seeking and vainglory and prideful stubbornness is repented of and crucified to be replaced with absolute surrender and obedience to the Spirit of God. Being filled with the Spirit means never saying no to Him. It is the eternal yes. Yes, Lord, yes. To your will and to your way. Yes, Lord, yes, I will trust you and obey. When your Spirit speaks to me with my whole heart, I'll agree. My answer will be yes, Lord, yes. Now, the last word I want to give you is the word dependence. I told you 5 levels to this. The 5th one is the level of dependence. Now, you've dissatisfied, you desire God, You detest sin. You dethrone self. And now what do? You just depend on God to do for you what He said He would. You're not trying to work it up. You're not trying to strain it out. You're just saying, Lord, I can't do this. I can't make You fill me, and I can't fill myself with the Spirit. All I can do is repent of my sin and confess my sin and hunger and thirst and desire You and yield to You. And then now, Lord, now that I've done that, I'm going to just wait patiently on the Lord and let God do it in His timing. Self-effort must cease, and we must be still and know that He is God. We must echo the heart of Abraham, who when he was told he would father a son in his old age, the Bible said he staggered not in unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And he said, he confessed, he said, I know this, I am fully persuaded of this, that what God has promised, He is able also to perform. The God who promised to fill me is able to do it, and I'll wait before Him. Now the last thing is very simple and short to say. I know you're grateful to God for that. We talked about the concept of the filling, what it means. We talked about the command and the condition. Now let me say one last word about the constancy of the filling. This verb translated be filled is a present tense verb. Now what that means is it communicates continual action. It could be literally translated keep on being filled or always be filled with the Spirit. Start now and never stop. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? That means that the filling of the Spirit is not a goal that I arrive at. It is a process that I enjoy. Day by day. Say, boy, I got filled with the Spirit preacher 5 years ago. Let me tell you about it. That's wonderful. I'm glad to hear your testimony. But you're supposed to be filled today. Amen. One of the most embarrassing moments in the average Baptist church is when somebody calls for testimonies. There's about 30 seconds of dead silence as people try to struggle with thinking something up. Right? There's sort of an embarrassed silence that hovers over the building for a moment. And then the pastor, the worship leader, coaxes, now come on, surely God's doing something in some of you's life. Finally, somebody in embarrassment stands up and says, I thank God He saved my soul. Well, I do too. I mean, I do too, but I want to say, now how long ago was that? How long have you been saved? 30 years? Surely God's done something since then. I mean, surely you've got a testimony a little more recent than that. You see, the filling of the Spirit is not something you have happened to you and you say, well, I got it now, man. I got the zap. I'm there. I've arrived. No. No, you might have got it yesterday, but you got to get it today again. And then you just walk in it. That's why the Bible says walk in the Spirit. That's the Spirit-filled life lived out moment by moment. That's not just running. You see, we got a lot of sprinters. Amen. We'll get down. Bam! The gun goes off 100 yards. We're something for Jesus in 100 yards. And God needs some distance runners. Amen. Who just keep on going for Jesus, filled with the Spirit, walking with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, yielding to the Spirit day by day, moment by moment, hour by hour. Glory be to God for the provision of the Spirit-filled life. Now listen. Are you right now filled with the Spirit? I realize if you are, you hesitate to just blurt out yes. Because one of the fruits of the Spirit is meekness. Right? So you're not going to get up and say, yeah, amen, glory to God, I'm Spirit-filled. I got it. You're not going to do that if you're Spirit-filled because you've got a meek heart. So I realize it's a little bit difficult to answer that question. But now be honest about it. Can you say tonight, as far as I know, every area of my life is yielded to the control of the Spirit of God? Or can you say, would you have to say, preacher, I know there's one or two things God's been dealing with me about, and I've just not been willing to let go and let Him have it. Then you've got to do it now. Or else you are not filled with the Spirit, and you're living in direct violation to a clear command of God. And revival will not come until you yield to that issue. Stand tonight, please, as we pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, please use this time of invitation to bring us to Holy Ghost revival as we trust You in Jesus' name. Amen.